Yeah, I almost feel like I'm denying Garrett the opportunity to stand up. Because, you know, he does that to me all the time because I forget all the time. So I feel like I'm kind of denying him of that pleasure, maybe. Just kidding with you, Garrett. I just happen to remember twice in one day, and that's a pretty big rarity, isn't it? I'd like to bring a message before you this morning that Henry Mahan preached back in 1987. Now, I don't know where he was when he preached that message, but as I was considering what to preach this morning, I was rambling through some of his, and this title just jumped out at me. It's Christ, the Divider of Men, and he takes his thoughts from Luke 12:51, where it says, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? Do you think I have come, the Lord Jesus says, to bring peace on earth? Isn't that what the world cries out when they see the little baby? When they worship what they think on Christmas Day? Peace and good cheer to all men. Yes. Our Lord says next, I tell you nay. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, I tell you nay. But rather, division. That's God Himself speaking. That's not man's interpretation of something. It's not something that we've said, well, this means this. No. Let God speak to your heart and tell you what it means. Suppose ye that I come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. You know, the Apostle Paul said this. He says, if I please men, in other words, if it's my goal or my object to get along with the people and tickle their ears and please them, then I am not a servant of Christ. That's what Paul said. My object, he said, goes on to say, is to glorify God and to preach the word of God as long as God will let me live and open doors for me to enter and preach that gospel. I'm sorry, Mahan wrote that. I want to tell you the truth about God. The truth about sin. The truth about salvation. The truth about our Lord Jesus Christ. And the truth about this thing called faith. This morning, I want to bring before you this subject, Christ, the Divider of Men. Many in the world today preach about the love of Jesus, and that's all. They do not bring the whole counsel of God before men. They want to preach about the love of Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. They want to preach about the love of Jesus, but they don't want to preach about judgment. You see, there are two sides to the story. There is a love that God has. And everything outside of that love will be judged. And our Lord and Savior is the one who decides who is that love and whom He will harm. In Luke 12:51, our Lord is speaking and He says, do you suppose that I am come to give peace on this earth? I tell you no, I came to bring division. I came not to bring peace to the earth, but a sword, a division. That's our Lord speaking to each and every one of us. You have to include the whole counsel of God with anything you preach. That's what election is. Election is the whole counsel of God. I have chosen this vessel unto honor, and I have chosen this one unto dishonor. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And that does not mean that God loved Esau a little less. That's what the world would like you to believe. They want you to think that Esau was just a little bit less than Jacob, and you know, you ask him. I've had him tell him that very thing. They even went into the dictionaries and changed it, but if you look at it in the dictionary, it says inserted as a definition. Less love. It was inserted at a later date. Some people got power over the so-called churches of the world and got in there and changed some of the definitions. In John 7:43, it says this, "So there was a division among the Jews because of him." Our Lord Jesus brought division before, in between the very people that were his. He divided the people. In John 10:19, there is a division, there was a split, and there was a separation among the Jews for his saying. He said this, he says, "He has a devil." Or they said this, "He has a devil, he is mad. Why do you listen to him?" That was God's people speaking about him. Why do you listen to this one? This one who claims to be God. You see, when our Lord walked this earth in human flesh, he was despised. He was a holy man, holier than anything. He was holiest of holies. He was a holy man, God in human flesh. He knew no sin. He had no sin. He did no sin, yet he was rejected and despised and hated of men. Isaiah predicted it hundreds of years before when he wrote this in Isaiah 53, verses 2 and 3. "There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. He is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief." And these very Jews who spat upon him saw that. They had the scrolls before them. They knew Paul. When Paul was, before he became Paul and he was Saul of Tarsus, he knew the scriptures perfectly, probably better than that pope that sits over there in Rome. Yet they did not see what was written in Isaiah. Everybody who was anybody turned thumbs down on Jesus Christ. All the theologians, all the scholars, all the rulers, all the people turned thumbs down on him. He said to his disciples in John 15, "If the world hate you, you know it hated me before it hated you." That's what our Lord said to his disciples. That's what he says to you and I. If the world hates us for our declaration of his sovereignty, of his rule, of who he is, know this, that they hated him first, so much so that they hung him on his tree. Here is perfect holiness. Here is the very righteousness of God. Here is the truth embodied, the fullness of God in him. Here is Jesus Christ himself standing on this earth, and they cursed him and they called him a devil. The Gadareans demanded that he leave their shores and never come back. Why? Because he cast a devil out of a man and they went into the pigs. It took money out of their pockets. They spat in his face and they tried to throw him off of a cliff, and finally they hired false witnesses against him at a mock trial. They convicted him without a cause. They crucified him between two thieves and ridiculed him until he had died. You know, there are some in today's world who would say, "Wouldn't the Lord fare better today? Aren't we a more civilized people than they were back then?" In Matthew 23:30, our Lord dealt with that very subject. He was talking to the religious people when he was on this earth, and he says to them, "Now you say, if we had lived in the days of our father, in the days of Abraham, Moses, Elijah, and Isaiah, we would not have persecuted the prophets." That's what they would say. "We would not have been partakers of them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. We would have loved Moses. We would have loved Isaiah. We would have loved Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. We would have loved Nehemiah." That's what they would have said. That's what they were saying. Don't be deceived. Our Lord told them, you are the sons of those that killed the prophets, and you or your fathers are guilty of the very blood of the prophets, from righteous Abel to the last one who will ever die. Don't be deceived by moments of recognition, monuments of recognition given to the preachers of the past. It's simply one's generation trying to cover up the crimes of another generation. The natural man is always the same. His mind is enmity against God. You know what that means? We cannot perceive the heaven, the kingdom of heaven. We cannot see it because our nature is against it. We come into this world dead in sin and trespasses. It takes the power of the living God to give life to one that they might see the kingdom of heaven. It's not your free will that gets it. It's not your works that gets it. It's not coming to the baptismal. It's not any of that. It's our Lord and Savior. You see, this is the way men operate. This is the way the religious world operates. They say, they ask, would Jesus Christ fare better today? I can tell you this, no. Sin is the same today as it was yesterday. Christ is the same and men are the same. Nature has not changed. Consider the way men operate. When Moses was here on the earth, they hated him. They did. The Israelites hated him. What do you mean, Craig? What do you mean bringing us out here into the middle of this desert? We're going to die out here. Where's our meat? Where's our herbs? Where's this? Where's that? What are you doing to us bringing us out here? They hated Moses. They did their best to take the leadership away from him while they bragged about Abraham. But see, Abraham was dead. It's easy to brag on somebody when they're dead. And then Moses died and the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world and they hated him and they bragged on Moses. You're not Moses. You're not. If Moses was here, we would love him. You're not Moses. When the Lord Jesus was crucified and was ascended to heaven, they hated the apostles and they bragged on who Christ was. Our Jesus loves everybody. When the apostles died and the reformers were here, like Calvin and Luther, they loved the apostles and they hated the reformers. They made martyrs of the apostle Peter. After he was dead, they built a church and they named it for him over there in Rome. Isn't that always the way it is? This is where the Apostle Peter was at one time. Look at the wonders that we've done in his name. Yeah, it is a beautiful church. I don't deny that. So is the Crystal Cathedral. Jesus Christ is not preached in any one of those places. And they'll all burn up just like everything else will. They got St. Jude, St. Peter, St. John, St. Paul. They have all these great monstrosities built in the names of the men, and their daddies killed them. What are we doing today? We're bragging on the reformers, and they're killing the preachers that preach the truth. Everywhere, everybody brags on Spurgeon. You go to any church, and you read about Spurgeon. Be careful about what you read about Spurgeon on the internet. A lot of what they say is his has been rewritten. Just as they have rewritten what God has said in scriptures. The same thing went on with John Calvin and Martin Luther in Germany. It took the divine providence of God to keep people from killing Luther. He was taken from place to place and he hid there and here and yonder to keep from killing him. And now Lutheranism is the national religion of Germany. And he's dead. Do you know that Calvinism and Arminianism really isn't theirs? We call it Calvinism, but those are points that were in the Bible from the beginning of time.
Yeah.
Calvin just called it what it is.
Yeah,
total depravity of man. Unconditional election. Limited atonement. Irresistible grace. Perseverance of the saints. It's all there. In the beginning, God. Right? It's all there. What caused the extreme hatred for Christ? What made men despise him, reject him, hate him so much that they would nail him to a cross? What did he do that they hated him so much for? What did he say that caused the hatred to rise up in their nostrils and to have their fists to be clenched? What made them drive nails into his hands and feet? What made them mock, jeer, spit upon him, and laugh at him while he died on the cross? What did he say? What did he do? Let's look at some passages of Scripture and see, shall we? Turn to the 10th chapter of John. John chapter 10. Let's first take a look at John 10, 31. Our Lord Jesus was speaking. And it says, "And then they took up stones again to stone him." You know what it means to stone a man? Can you get a picture in your mind what it is to end somebody's life with a mob and a pile of stones? They're not picking up little pebbles, folks, throwing them at somebody and watching it bounce off. They're picking up stones. There's so much hatred built up inside of a human being that they would grab a rock and smash the body of a person with it. That's what it means to take up stones. That's what it meant in those days to stone a man or woman. How unhumane is it for us to stick a needle in somebody and put them to death for killing 20 people? How inhumane is it for us to take somebody and hang them? For raping a child. They took up stones. They were going to stone their Creator. Jesus Christ was standing before these deeply religious, devout, orthodox, moral people. And they took up stones to stone him. They were going to kill him. Why? What had he done? What had he said? Let's go back a verse or two and see. Look at John 10, verse 30, and he says, "I and my Father are one." Then they took up stones to stone him. He said, I and my Father are one. I and the Heavenly Father and the Living Father are one. I am equal with God. I am God in human flesh. When you have seen me, he says, you have seen the Father. Have you seen him in essence? Have you seen him in power? Have you seen him in purpose, in will, and in glory, equal with the Father? Yes. Is that the way you look at Jesus? He said to them, many good works have I done among you. For which of these do you stone me? And they said, we're not stoning you for good works. Oh no, we like your good works. Thank you for healing my nephew. That was great. I was so worried about that. But don't you dare call yourself God. But he was. And he is. He is God in the flesh. He proved that to Peter. Didn't we look at that today in today's Bible study? What did he do for Peter? He allowed Peter to walk on water. What man could do that? They said, we're not stoning you for good works. We have no objections to the good works. In fact, we believe in good works. For that's the way we like it. That's what we hope to have when we go to heaven. Our good works. What we object to you is this. This blasphemy because you are a man and you make yourself to be God. I ask you today, I ask you who are sitting right here today, is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Jesus the Son of Mary, is he your God?
Yes.
Is he Almighty God to you? I'm not talking about a God. I'm talking about the messenger of God. I'm talking about the ambassador of God. I'm asking you frankly and pointedly, is he God Almighty?
Yes.
Was he the one who actually came to this earth in human flesh? Is that what he is saying? I and my Father are one? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet one God. The Lord our God is one God, and they cannot operate purpose or will or work apart from one another, for they are one. When you have seen the Son, you have seen the Father. That's what the Lord Jesus said. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ was with God, and Jesus Christ was God. Jesus Christ was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Paul said this to the elders at Ephesus, feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Whose blood? God's blood. That's why there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus today. Because the blood of God was shed for our sins. Perfectly done. It is finished. He claimed all the attributes of God while he walked this earth. You know what an attribute is? An attribute is a character. A character that is a quality, and these qualities belong to God. Well, what are the qualities that belong to God? Well, we have external existence. That is what Christ said before Abraham was. I am, he said. And the only one who ever used the words I am in those days is Almighty, is God Almighty. And Christ used it again and again and again and again. In fact, one time he used it and everybody fell backwards. There is his creating power where it says all things were made by him. So what are the qualities that belong to God? He has all power to give life. He's the only one who has power to give life, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said the Son will quicken whom he will. These are the attributes of holiness. There are none holy but God. And that's what he said. He said this to, yet Jesus Christ said, which of you convinceth me of sin? I always do things that please the Father. There was no sin in him. He was perfect in every way. He had to be. For he is God in the flesh. He could be nothing less. Well, what about omnipotence? What does that mean? All power and authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. All power. He's omnipotent.
Yes.
The winds beckon to his call. That little thing Kathy and I saw last night coming home,
yes.
That rainbow that was going straight up and down, it wasn't curved. And the beautiful clouds that it was based against, and the sun shining over here on this side over here, that was done by the power of God. Well, let's not get too carried away. What about the very air that we're breathing right now? Isn't that by the power of God also?
Yes.
And our Lord Jesus Christ has all power. He's omnipotent. What about omniscience? He knows all things. He said, I am God. He knew their thoughts. Why do you question this? Is what he said to those unbelieving Jews. Because he thought their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking. He knows what you and I are thinking right now. And he knows that if it wasn't by his power, we'd be thinking about all the things of the world that would attract us, just as the world is today. But yet, right now, right here, we're thinking about him. Because of him. And by his power. Alright. Look at the fourth chapter of Luke. Folks, I gotta take this jacket off. I'm sorry, it's getting awful warm out here. We're gonna have to test out that air conditioner. Last week they said it was too cold in here. I'm thinking about testing out that air conditioner next week for sure. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 4, verse 28 and 29. This is on the Sabbath day. And when these ritualistic, legalistic, so-called righteous Jews had met together to worship in the synagogue, they had turned into a lynch mob. It says in Luke 4, verse 28 and 29, all that were in the synagogue, or in other words, the church building, and when they had heard these things, in other words, when they had heard his message, they were filled with what? Wrath. They were filled with wrath, and they led, when they had heard these things, they were filled with wrath, and they led him to the cliff on which their city was built, that they might cast him off headlong. What in the world had he said to build up so much wrath? Here was a bunch of folks who on the Sabbath day had gone to the synagogue to hear the word of God read, and here a man preached, and he said just about 8 or 10 things, and they took him out and were going to kill him. They were going to murder him. They were going to cast him off of a hill and down on the rocks below. What did he do to deserve it? These people were organized religionists, and it was a Sabbath day. And I'll tell you what he said. He stood before them and he opened the Bible to Isaiah 61 and he read the Messianic prophecy where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to give sight to the blind, deliverance to the captive, set at liberty to them that are bound to preach, that are bound to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." That's what he stood before him and read. This is the Masonic prophecy and the promise of the word. And then he turned to them and he said, "This day, this prophecy is fulfilled in your ears." He was the God of all heaven, standing there preaching to them, telling them, "Today is the day of the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And he looked out there at a bunch of religious people and they thought that they were the chosen people of God, and they were the elect of God, and that they were the kingdom of God, and they thought they were the Jews of Abraham's seed, and God owed them something. And they thought that God was obligated to them, that they were all fixed upon the heaven and the kingdom of God. And our Lord said this: there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, but none of them were fed. Do you hear that? Our Lord is declaring election. He's declaring, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. What do you mean you won't have mercy on me? That's where the anger comes in. How dare you not have mercy? You know, there's going to be gnashing of teeth in hell. You know why? Because there's going to be a lot of people doing that very thing. Why? What do you mean? Look at all the stuff that I did. And there's going to be those that are on the right saying, not us, Lord. Not us, but thou. Thou name be above all names. There were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, but none of them were fed, but one who was a widow in Sidon, a Gentile city. Not even a Jewish one. But a dog. When they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. There was gnashing of teeth. God will save some and those whom he will. God owes mercy to no man. God owes grace to no man. Grace is undeserved, unmerited favor. That's where we see it as being so great, because we know what we deserve. We know what we merit. But God is gracious to some, and thank God he is gracious to me. Praise my Lord, for he is merciful to me, a sinner, like the beggar in the corner. He said to them, just because you're Abraham's seed does not mean that you are God's child. It doesn't mean that God's obligated to you. It is because you have done certain works and have ancestries or a certain heritage or go to a certain church. He said, in fact, there were many lepers in the land of Israel in the days of Elijah, but none of them were healed. None but one. And he also was a Gentile. That gives me hope, because I'm a Gentile. But it can also give a Jew hope too. All nations, all tongues, all tribes, we all have a hope. But that hope can only be in the Lord Jesus Christ, and only in the Lord. God said, I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful to. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. What he's saying, that no man deserves the mercy of God because of who he is, or what he claims, or what he has given, or what he has done. Salvation is of the Lord, and of the Lord alone. Salvation is a gift of God, and he will give it to whom he will. He said, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? When he said that God will show mercy to whom he will, they got so angry, they filled with wrath, they had hatred, that they would have murdered him right there on the spot. They knew what he was saying. It was right there in their scrolls. They could read it for themselves. It was right there in the book. They knew the story, that there were no widows in Israel that were fed, but the one of Sidon. For the prophet Elijah told him so. God sent him down there to say that very thing. Yet when our Lord preached it, they tried to murder him. There was division over what he had said. We face the same thing in this very day. We preach that God is absolute, immutable, and infinitely sovereign. Religious people will gnash their teeth at that. We say, here it is in the Word of God. We preach God's elective grace and say, there it is. And I say it a dozen times in the Word. But they don't believe it. And they won't have it. Look at our pews.
Yeah.
Bill and I were talking about this earlier. We're a small group. There's 1,000 churches within 2 miles of this place. Okay, maybe not that many, but you know what I mean. There's a lot. And some of them are filled with thousands of people in them. Just go down here to Rancho. Go down here to Folsom. Some of them have 2 services a morning. We do 2, but we call 1 Bible study and the other service. But their churches, their congregations, just show up for 1 service. Say, okay, I'm good. I'll see you next Sunday. We're preaching the truth of Christ right here in this very book, in this very building. Yet God is pleased to bring a few in. But thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the few that He brings in. As I was sharing with Bill, we have a new roof on the other building. We have a new air conditioner on this one. Our parking lot won't be permanently damaged because it was sealed. God is providing for us, folks, in wonderful ways.
Yeah.
Absolutely wonderful ways.
He can use a preacher test, too.
Yeah. He's provided a preacher for you. One who will stand before you, and as long as God gives me the power and the ability to do so, I will preach Christ in Christ alone.
Amen.
One man read Romans 9 unto a friend, and he said, do you believe that? And the guy said, not like the way you read it. Folks, there's only one way to read it. Men hate a sovereign God. They don't hate grace. They hate sovereign grace. They don't hate the works of Jesus. They love the works of Jesus. But they hate the fact that Jesus is God, ruler over men. All right. John 8:59 also says, then they took up stones to cast at him again. They were forever trying to kill him, this Jesus Christ. It was because he was trying to heal blind people. This is how he heals blind men and women. We preach Christ and him crucified. Is that not how you were healed? Is that not how you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Some man stood before you and preached the truth? That our God is God of everything. Not some penny, waste little wannabe. But the ruler of all things. Is that not what you heard when the Lord opened your heart to see His truth? And they tried to kill Him for healing blind people. I hear folks today all over the television, preachers getting all excited and saying, he can still heal. Come down here and let me lay hands on you. He can still heal you. And of course he can. And he still does. But what he says in his word is where the issue is. They'll neglect to see that part that Christ heals, yes, but he is also the one who hardens. He brings division. They're paying attention to his miracles, to his healings, but they're not paying attention to his gospel. The issue is not what he did, the issue is what he said. And that's the way it is with these people. They didn't care about how many good works he did, or how many people he fed, or how many people he raised from the dead. They didn't care about how many crippled people were healed. That wasn't the issue. It's what he said. They took up stones to stone him. What in the world had he done? Here are these religious people again trying to stone the Lord Jesus Christ right here in the synagogue. In John 8:59, this was a temple. It was a temple where people come to hear the Word of God. And they were going to kill him right there inside. They were going to murder him. It's because he rejected their doctrine and their fatherhood of God. They said, God is our Father, and Christ said, He is not. The devil is your father. That's what he said to those religious people. This is what we can say to those religions that don't preach the truth. The devil is their father. You know what the devil is? He's the master of deceit. He called them sinners. He called them children of wrath. They said, God is the father of all men. We are the people of God, and this is the father of all men. And then they said that they were all children of God, and Christ said, no, you're not. They said, we're not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, and this is why they got mad at him. He says, if God were your Father, you would love me. But you are your father of the father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He is a liar from the beginning, and he is a murderer. And he that heareth God's word is of God. You hear them not because you are not of God. That sounds like somebody, some backwoods, some fanatical preacher, wouldn't you say? This is Christ the Lord speaking these words, folks. Not me, not some backwood preacher. This is Christ the Lord talking. He said, as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become the children of God. Yes. My friends, men and women who live in the unbelief and unrebellion are not children of God. God is not their Father. They do not enjoy the love or the favor of God. Now I know there are some who may be listening. These recordings go out all over. Who may be cringing when they hear me say those things. In fact, they may even be getting angry about it. That's exactly what these religious people did. There was gnashing of teeth. How dare you take my free will away from me? It wasn't a preacher talking to him. It was the Son of God talking to him, and they rejected him. He said to them, you are your father, the devil. He that believeth not on the Son of God, the wrath of God abideth on him. Preachers are going around telling everybody, good news, America, God loves you. That's like going to Sodom and saying, hey, good news, folks, God loves you. Oh, sorry about that. Here comes the rain of fire. Theirs was not a word of truth in it. God's love is in Christ the Lord. He doesn't love you, Donna, because of anything you have done. He loves you because of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and only because of Him. If it wasn't for Him, He would look at us just as He does the world and say, okay, I'm destroying it. But yet He took what He is going to destroy the world with, and He laid it all upon His Son for our sake. And therefore we are as white as He is. He who knew no sin was made sin that we would be righteous in Him. He said in Psalms 7:11, God is angry with the wicked every day. God's love is in Christ. This is the Lord speaking. You measure these things by what I'm saying. I'm reading you scriptures from the Word of God. And this is why people were divided for reading scriptures. All of the scriptures. The whole counsel of God. It says, I did not come to send peace on this earth. No, I came to bring division. Division over what? It was a division over His gospel. Everybody can get together around healing. Everybody can get together around emotional, sentimental meetings. That's what the feeling good thing is in the church of the world today. It's easy to get around a wildfire and watch it burn. The only place to meet is at the tabernacle of Christ at the foot of Jesus and His truth. The Word says, from that time many of His disciples walked no more with Him. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. I am the truth. He that cometh to me cometh to God, and he that knoweth not the Son knoweth not the Father. Our Lord and Savior, the divider of men. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it a wonderful blessing that He loves us? Oh, that you would hear Him and His words. Stand with me, if you would, please, and turn to page 359.